Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Okay. Well, you want to start by just saying your name and how old you are?
Yes. My name is Colton and I'm 7 years old.
What are some of your favorite things about Bible class?
My favorite things about Bible class is when we learn about God and when we get to do crafts.
What kinds of crafts do you like?
Like one time we made houses. Today, we made a baby out of Play-Doh.
Cool. What are some other fun projects you've gotten to do in Bible class?
Let's see. Praying. I like praying.
What are some of your favorite stories you've gotten to learn about in Bible class?
David and Goliath, and when Jesus died on the cross for us.
What do you like about the David and Goliath story?
I just like it because I like Goliath.
Yeah. If you were going to invite somebody to Bible class and you wanted to tell them about how much fun it was, how would you describe it to them?
I would describe it as where we got to do fun crafts sometimes. We learned about the stories in the Bible time. And when we go to vacation Bible school, that we do skits. And that's how I would describe it.
Well, one of the things we're doing is we're sharing some stories. And I know you've been thinking about the story that starts at the very beginning of the New Testament with the birth of Jesus.
Yes.
So can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yes. So Caesar Augustus told everybody to go to the city that they were from. So Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem because that's where Joseph was from. Joseph was looking in every inn to see if there were any guest rooms available, and there's other people staying in there, so there wasn't any more available. And then Joseph found a it's kind of hard for me to remember what it's called.
Area where there was a manger and like kind of where animals were.
And he showed Mary it. So they went there, and when Mary had Jesus, she wrapped him tenderly in cloth and put him in the manger. And then an angel came to the shepherds and told them that there's a new baby boy being born, and that he was the Son of God. So after the angel left, all the shepherds said that they should go down there to see the new baby boy, and they did. And then they saw him laying in a manger, wrapped in cloth, and that.
Great job.
Thank you.
Well, I don't know of a better way to introduce the text this morning than the way Colton did. He did an outstanding job. You're going to see several of our children sharing some of these stories from Jesus' life with us. And so that's a testament not just to the training they're getting at home with their parents, but also what they're learning in Bible class, and we're thankful for that. We are beginning a new series this morning. You can already tell with the text that was read and the songs that we're singing that we're going to be focusing on the life of Jesus. And there's something about getting back in the routine of school, and there's something about just kind of planning for the year that makes it a natural time to start thinking about what we want to accomplish. And there are several times in Scripture where we're reminded that we're following in the steps of Jesus. And so we're going to be spending time on Sunday mornings thinking about what that really means. I hope that before you leave today, you'll be able to grab one of these bookmarks. They're in the foyer areas. You may already have picked one up. But here's an additional challenge that we're going to share as a church family. And that is, not only are we going to be spending time thinking about a lot of these things on Sunday mornings, but we have a little tool kind of on the back here. You'll see there's an outline of where we'll be going in this sermon series. And then on the back side, there's a devotional guide, simple five-step devotional guide. Sometimes it can be a little intimidating when we think about putting together a family devotional, and does that mean I've got to put together a presentation, and what does that look like? Here, this devotional guide is going to go with the passage for the week, and so we're encouraging families to take some time during the week. Maybe it's around the dinner table to go through this together. Maybe it's a time right before bedtime, a little family devotional time. Maybe it's a time if you're thinking about sitting down with your spouse and just spending some time going through a devotional guide. Maybe you get together a group of people that go out for lunch this morning, and you decide to talk about it as you're gathered together. Whatever that looks like for your situation, we want to just provide a resource. And so this will give you a guide to what areas of Jesus' life we'll be looking at, and also there'll be a devotional guide there in the back that you can apply to any one of these messages. And so I hope you'll take advantage of that. We're beginning at the beginning, and there's something powerful about the word incarnation. You'll see that on your bookmarks, that is kind of a powerful word that puts together a concept that's hard for us to put into words, but is powerful for us to consider. Now, I don't know how many fans we have in here this morning of superhero movies, but if you've watched any of the Marvel movies over the last few years, you may have seen a cameo by one of the most notable kind of figures in this world, Stan Lee, the creator of all kinds of superheroes, including Spider-Man. So you might be watching a movie, and you'll see a cameo of the creator there. Sometimes he'll be kind of a bystander, sometimes he'll be a shop owner, sometimes he'll have lines, sometimes he won't. But it kind of becomes a game to watch the movie and try to find where the creator is, that somewhere in there, the creator of this character is kind of hidden in the movie. And there are a lot of films that do that, where the director or the writer will have just kind of a cameo, just so maybe he or she is the only one who knows that's where the creator is. If you were to go today to Freeborn's Court in Essex, you would find a statue for another creator, Dorothy Sayers, who was known to enter into her creative world. She was a poet and fiction writer, and her most famous character was named Peter Wimsey. He was a detective. And later in the novels, she introduced someone in these series of novels, a character named Harriet Vane. Interestingly enough, Harriet Vane was educated at Oxford, as Dorothy Sayers was, which would have been unusual at the time. Harriet Vane also happened to be a mystery writer, as was Dorothy Sayers. And so all of a sudden, this main character, Peter Wimsey, is now working with, and eventually in the books, marrying a character that the creator sort of put in there that is modeled in many ways after herself. And there's a lot of discussion in literary circles as to how much that was like her. But it's interesting that she created a character kind of writing herself into the story. When we think about what it means to have Jesus as God made flesh, the word incarnation is one that comes to mind. God incarnate. And as we think about our series, we're looking at what it means to bring home these messages. How do we take these messages from Scripture and apply them in our lives? What does it mean to know that God is with us? Now, we see some clear evidence of divine nature in this passage. What Dwayne read for us, you may have noticed that we have Jesus described in three specific ways there are these three terms that Luke uses in Luke chapter 2 that are not necessarily parts of Jesus' name, but are titles, are descriptions of Jesus' role. And so one of those is Savior. The shepherds hear about a Savior that's been born. And so we know that as we have already sung in the Magnificat, the words of Mary in Luke chapter 1, she recognized God as her Savior, but now the Savior was born. So God was made flesh. Just like the Israelites struggled with wanting a king instead of God being their true Savior, we've always struggled with that sense of wanting someone other than God, or hopefully, maybe not this way, but sometimes we want ourselves to be the ones in charge, but God is our Savior. He's also described as Christ. And this is not part of Jesus' name as he's living. This is a title, a designation. It means the anointed one. It's not the last name of Jesus. It's the role that Jesus plays as the one anointed by God. And then we see a third term in Luke 2, Christ the Lord. The term Lord implies authority. And so people who go to see a baby are going to worship him. Why? Because there's a sense of that authority, that lordship. Luke will also write the book of Acts. And in Acts, multiple times, we see the apostles pointing back to Psalm 110 as evidence of who Jesus was. And in Psalm 110, you have David saying, "The Lord said to my Lord." And so they're saying that David is saying that the Lord, God, has spoken of another Lord. David was the king of Israel. Who would be higher than him but God? How could there be someone else he would refer to as Lord? And they're saying this was Jesus. This was God made flesh. Savior. Christ the Lord. And so we see evidence of Jesus' divine nature in this passage. And yet we also see evidence of humanity in this passage. We can read in history about mythological gods who dressed up like human beings and walked around like human beings, but nowhere else in history do we find God made flesh. Jesus goes through the childhood process. Jesus goes through the birth process. Jesus experiences what it's like to grow up as a child. And so to give us some insight into this, we've been in Luke chapter 2, but we're going to focus on another chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and see how this overlays with the familiar and important story of Jesus' birth. So in Philippians chapter 2, when Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Another one of those scriptures where we're reminded, not only do we need to know what Jesus did, but we need to have his attitude. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." For a few minutes this morning, I want us to think about the way these two passages fit together. Because we see in Luke chapter 2, what happens is they witness the event, as the event itself takes place. And then in Philippians chapter 2, Paul's reminding the Christians, because of this event, here's the kind of attitude that we are called to have. And it's interesting to reflect on the way in which the situation as it was experienced also tells us some things about Jesus that he wants us to model. There are a lot of things about Jesus' life that we would never be able to imitate. We would never be able to imitate the sinless nature of Jesus' life because all of us are going to sin. We'd never be able to emulate the works and the miracles that he did, but we can emulate the way in which he set an example. And so we see in the very beginning that Jesus embraces humility. There's something about the way in which Jesus enters into the world that shows us humility. Paul would say he takes on the form of a servant. We would look at Luke chapter 2 and we would say, how many times would you see someone of great importance being born in a manger? Not the place one would expect. And it's a word that Luke uses multiple times to the shepherds as a signal. This is where you'll find him. Now, when we think about the way housing would have worked and the way houses were set up, it's a little bit different than where we would normally associate keeping animals. We would think about taking care of animals, but we'd want to have a separate building, a separate place, a separate pen for them. But it wasn't uncommon in the first century to have houses that would have a room maybe on the bottom floor where you would bring in the animals at night. And so it may have been that they're in a bottom floor. Some would say it looks maybe more like a cave or a place dug in, but you're sort of getting in there with the animals. That's what was available for the birth of Jesus. And we don't see specifically what kinds of animals, if any, are in there, but we have to assume that this would not have been a pleasant-smelling place. This would not be a place you would expect a powerful or even a royal person to be born. And it's one of the most significant pictures we have in Scripture of God being willing to dwell among us in the mire, in the dirt, in the just real and sometimes difficult and sometimes smelly and unpleasant challenges of life in this earth. When God becomes flesh, he dwells in those places. And he's born to a humble family. We know they're humble because when they take Jesus to the temple, they offer an offering of turtle doves rather than the sacrifice of a lamb that would have been required if they had more money. And so this indicates that they were poor. They could only offer the turtle doves. And take just a moment for us to think about what Joseph and Mary had to do after Jesus was born. When we compare the gospel accounts and look at Matthew's account, we find out that when they hear about Herod's plot, when they're told what's happening, they're instructed to go to Egypt. And so they have to take this newborn child, and instead of returning home, they have to flee to Egypt for safety. And there's a painting produced by Luc Olivier Mersenne. You see here a French painting called Rest on the Flight into Egypt. I think it's an interesting picture, at least interesting for us to imagine. You can see the setting there with Joseph kind of laying down by the fire, and then you have the Sphinx there in which Mary is holding the baby. It's a fascinating painting because it points out a time in life we don't often reflect on, which is what was it like for two young parents to be on the run into Egypt without, as far as we know, extended family or people that can help. They're on their own. They're dealing with a difficult and a challenging situation. It must have been overwhelming. You know, when we anticipate a birth today, we usually picture all the things we'll need. We'll need the right kind of car seat, a new car seat in the vehicle. I mean, they'll check to make sure you have that before you can leave the hospital. You've got to have that set up. You've got to have a place in the home for the crib. Maybe it's a nursery, a special place that's set up in a different room. You probably have a closet full of clothes that people have given because we're always excited when there's a new baby. And imagine what it would be like for two parents to be on their own without any of those things. Jesus embraces humility. It's humble circumstances in which Jesus enters. Even the shepherds themselves are a humble group to receive this announcement. This is not an announcement that's going out to the religious elite. This is an announcement that's going out to the working class people that are out there in the fields. And it reminds us that the faith of Jesus has always made inroads among people who are dealing with humble circumstances. Oftentimes, the more we have, the more we think we're self-sufficient. And it's those who realize their needs that are more open to hearing about Jesus. Not only does Jesus embrace humility, but as Paul reminds Christians in Philippi, he models obedience. It's hard for us to picture the fact that Jesus as a child would need to be carried places, would need to go through that experience of growing up, but that's what Jesus experiences. And by the way, it may be hard for us to remember that even today, as challenging as the process of childbirth is, it's very different than it would have been in the first century. Mortality rates are very different. And so as Jesus enters the world in that way and is experiencing that stage of humanity where he's relying on Joseph and Mary, we're reminded of the power of obedience. And Paul says he became obedient even to death on the cross. This is the way the book of Hebrews describes that level of obedience. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Loud crying and tears. Has that ever been a description of you? Have you ever been praying and been dealing with something and had loud crying and tears? Sometimes we feel somehow guilty for that, somehow bad about that. Isn't it interesting to notice? That's what Jesus experienced. He experienced the depth of human emotions and loud crying and tears. Obedience to God will sometimes include that. It will sometimes include tears. And Jesus' prayers in the garden were heard. But what's interesting is even though his prayers were heard, we know his ultimate prayer was, not my will, but thine be done. Submission was still called for. Jesus modeling obedience is powerful because he shows us what it's like to submit. And how many times in Scripture are we reminded, especially in the New Testament, that Christians need to submit to one another and put one another above themselves? And why is that such a common theme? Because it's such a challenge. Jesus shows us submission, and it's really powerful if we consider what it was like for Jesus, God made flesh, to submit, to say, not my will, but thine be done, to say, I'm here to do the will of my Father. One of the reasons I have a hard time submitting sometimes, maybe I'm the only one, but I think maybe some other people can relate to this. We don't have a hard time submitting if someone wants to do something that we already agree with is a good idea. Right? If someone wants to go eat at a certain restaurant, I don't mind submitting to that. That's where I was wanting to go anyway. That's what I was wanting to do anyway. The challenge comes when someone wants to do something, or submission is going to involve me sacrificing something that I don't want to sacrifice. That's when it gets hard. When I think I know better. When I think I deserve better. When I think I shouldn't have to make this sacrifice. Those are the questions we deal with. No one had a right to say, I haven't done anything to deserve this more than Jesus did. No one had a right to say, you know, if anyone should get the privilege of changing things at the last minute, it would be me. No one had a right to say that more than Jesus, and yet he models submission. I think that's powerful. When I'm tempted to say, you know, I know better, I've got a better idea, I've got a better way to do things, maybe I can be reminded of Jesus' submission. And he calls us to obedience that isn't going to be easy. And that obedience precedes exaltation. Paul says, before Jesus' name is exalted, we see his obedience. We see his submission. The same thing's true for us. Before I can have what God promises in eternity, I'm going to have to show that kind of obedience. So he embraces humility. He models obedience. And then he clearly displays authority. It's no accident that the writers of Scripture will include names like Herod in Matthew's Gospel or Caesar Augustus in Luke chapter 2. Because as the reader is looking at this, we're reminded of that level of power. In fact, there's one inscription that's been discovered that says this about Augustus, that he's the son of a god, the benefactor and savior of the whole world. So in Luke chapter 2, Luke says, okay, you know who's in power, a person claiming to be the son of a god and the savior of the world. Here's where the real savior enters the picture. Another inscription was found that describes Caesar, by all his appearance, excelling even our anticipations, surpassing all previous benefactors. And since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good tidings, and the word that's used in that Greek inscription for good tidings is gospel. The story of the gospel. It's the birth of a god, but who's it describing? Augustus. That's the press machine he has working for him, right? When you're the emperor, you can describe yourself as the god. You can say, the gospel is about the birth of me. And so when Luke mentions that, now he's contrasting what Augustus claimed for himself and saying, here's where the real, true ruler enters into the picture. This good news isn't told of someone who has a royal birth decree. This good news is told of someone who's born in a manger, born in humble circumstances. This good news isn't transferred by a king's messenger or courier. It's declared by angels, the shepherds in fields. It's this authority that's already evident when God is made flesh. And it's that authority that people are going to notice. In the Sermon on the Mount, they're impressed with the fact that Jesus speaks with authority. He doesn't talk like a teacher because he doesn't have to refer to everyone. He doesn't have to cite his sources. He's speaking as one with authority. And his authority is what we read about at the end of Matthew's gospel when he says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." To understand Jesus' role is to understand his authority. So we see these clearly displayed not only in what Paul's writing to Christians in Philippi, but what had happened years earlier with Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. So very quickly, let's ask ourselves some questions. Am I willing to embrace rather than to resist humility? Jesus didn't treat equality with God as something to be grasped, literally held onto. He was willing to set that aside, not setting his divinity aside, not setting his nature or who he was aside. He sets aside that position and takes on servanthood. It's interesting to see that there's been a lot over the years written trying to figure out what exactly does it mean when he's willing to set that aside, and how do we understand all of that? Well, the significance of the passage isn't about what's set aside, but about what's taken on, that Jesus is willing to give up that position and take on the position of servanthood. He's willing to embrace humility. Am I willing to do that? How much of my life have I embraced humility? Or how much have I resisted it? How much have I decided, you know, that might be okay for some people, but I want to live this way. I want to do this. I want things to be a little more focused on me. I want to make sure that I'm looking out for my own interests. How much humility have I embraced? Am I willing to submit in obedience? The Hebrews author said that for Jesus, the submission of obedience required loud crying and tears. And so the question I have to ask myself is, am I willing to allow pain or discomfort even in my own Christian walk? How obedient have I been? How much have I been willing to sacrifice? How uncomfortable have I been willing to be in order to serve Jesus? Has my faith ever caused me to give up anything? Has it ever made me the slightest bit uncomfortable? Jesus' example requires us to ask that question. And then, am I willing to acknowledge Christ's authority? How much authority have I given up and given to God? And how much have I tried to keep for myself? How much authority have I been willing to allow God to have in my life? I think that's a challenging thought, because it's easy to try to establish my own authority and my own sense of control. It's hard to give that up. Jesus' incarnation shows us how that's done. We've mentioned Luke chapter 2. We've mentioned Philippians chapter 2. There's another chapter 2 in Scripture that really ties in with the incarnation of Jesus. It's also written by Luke in Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up, and as he describes who Jesus is, he tells the people who were there when Jesus was crucified that he is both Lord and Christ. The same message that was told to the shepherds about Christ the Lord is now being told to the people who had been there when Jesus was crucified. And the purpose was for them to understand what had happened, to be cut to the heart, but the purpose was also for them to understand the hope that was available. Now, it does involve embracing a life of humility. Becoming a Christian doesn't automatically give us everything that we've been wanting, but it gives us all we need to get through this life and all we could hope for in eternity. It's going to require obedience. It's going to require submission and deciding that God's going to be in control and not myself. But submitting to him can lead me to a place I'd never get on my own. It's going to require me letting him be the authority. And when it comes to decisions in my life, and when it comes to tough topics that are talked about among friends and coworkers, I'm going to have to give the authority to him to decide what to do. But that kind of guidance will be incredibly invaluable. It may be this morning that you need to respond to the God made flesh, the incarnation of Jesus, the God who loved us enough to send His Son, the Creator. John 1 tells us nothing was made that was not made through Jesus. The Creator entering into the creation and giving us a way in which we could become children of God. If you need to put Christ on in baptism this morning, we'd love to celebrate that with you. We'd love to encourage you in any way we can. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our shepherds right after this worship time, if you go out that doorway, there'd be a couple of them who'd love to sit down and talk with you, pray with you privately. It may be that the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ are what you're looking for this morning. We've been reminded of the powerful example that Jesus left for us. Let's leave here today seeking to live out that example. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all worship and song together.